I'll be reading today Romans 9, 1 through 5. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it is by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Aw, it's so beautiful. My name is Maggie, as you probably figured out by now if you don't already know me, and I have been a member of this church for almost 13 years. Thanks. I'm also a deacon since last January, thanks to you all, and I take great joy in serving this beautiful congregation, and I'm so glad to be here this morning with the opportunity to share. The text that was read, Romans 9, 1 through 5, is a little odd just because it's so short and it is part of a much larger context of what is going on in the church in Rome. Last week, Laura preached the text right before, so she laid out a little bit of context, but I will refresh our memories. So Paul has written a letter to the church in Rome, which is a church made up of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, or not Jewish Christians, largely Roman citizens of other ethnic backgrounds. When this letter was written, ethnic Jews, Christian or otherwise, had been exiled from Rome and had only recently returned because a new Roman ruler had lifted the ban. The Jews were having a hard time rebuilding their lives in Rome, and it is rumored that there is a theological and cultural conflict between the Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who must now learn to be Christian together. Paul seems to struggle in this letter to write to both at the same time and to name their places theologically. It seems that the Christians in Rome had also heard about Paul. They had heard that he was recently commissioned as the apostle to the Gentiles, and there was concern that in the effort to include Gentiles in the promise of God, that Paul had rejected the place of Israel as God's elect. In chapter 8, Paul is clear that he believes that now, because so many Jews had rejected the message of Jesus as the Messiah, the adoption to become children of God is now open to all people. All those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, and that their adoption as children is as heirs with and through the way of Christ. Now, it breaks Paul's heart that the Jews cannot accept that Jesus came for their benefit. The law bound them in ways in which they could not be freed, and that Jesus came actually for their liberation, for their freedom. If the promise of Abraham is now opened up to all through the Spirit, then that also means his people, his flesh, the Jews, are also covenanted in this new promise. Listen to Paul as he expresses deep grief for his people who cannot receive this word. The repetition of meaning gives great emphasis. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, who are my kindred according to the flesh. They are the Israelites, and the rest is implied by saying Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Even Jesus, the Messiah, comes from them, for them, If for anyone, the redefinition of becoming children of God is for the Jews. It is by spirit, not by law, so that all might live well. How is this not good news? And though it has been easy, as you may be able to tell, for me to get caught up in the theological conversation of this text, and the good news from the outright, what's truly amazing to me in these verses is Paul's intense grief for his people. The serious, deep, impassioned grief born out of what must be a serious, deep, and impassioned love for his people. Those of his flesh. And it's so amazing to me because I think, how is he doing this? How on earth does he have the maturity to do this, to grieve his people? Why does he do this? His own people, for whom the Messiah came, have by and large rejected Jesus as the Messiah, rejected Jesus' message of liberation, rejected Paul's testimony, and have essentially rejected him. Why does Paul insist in his grief and such a display of compassion? I mean, if it were me, I don't know. That'd be such a painful experience. I'd be too hurt. I'd likely reject them fully and move on to my new apostle duties and say, good riddance. If they can't hear me, it's one of their own. Well, bye. But maybe I'm not the only one. Maybe I'm not the only one who has experienced rejection from those who are supposed to be their people. I know it would be difficult to grieve for them in the midst of rejection because I have been this person. I internalized rejection so deeply at my core that it became a part of my identity. And though I understand it now, the insecurities of those from whom I suffered this pain and rejection, and the systems that sought to reinforce my unworthiness, I understand it now, but as a child, I internalized that pain. I internalized that I was not good enough to be worthy, a worthy human being, and I understand now how the unintentional yet inhumane ways I was treated as a child contribute to a poor sense of self, self-worth, and self-esteem. And when it became time to begin my differentiation from my family of origin, and by extension, for me in my context, the painful realities of whiteness in my life, it was all I could do to not react at every contact of those who reminded me of my shame. I still identified more with the system that burdened me, with its expectations, but gave me some semblance of identity. I think that I would respond differently than Paul because I have. Like Paul, I learned that it is an incredible gift to open ourselves to become family with all, as he was with the Gentiles. It's an incredible gift to open ourselves and become family with those that are different from me. And as I mentioned, I've been a part of this congregation for many years. About 10 or 11 years ago, I began my healing journey through this church. What this congregation offered me in the midst of my pain was a place where I could get space and recover from the pressure and expectation to prop up whiteness at the sacrifice of my self-esteem, my mind, and my body. I didn't know at the time even what whiteness was, nor could I name by myself that I had terrible self-esteem. Except for a lack of self-awareness. But I did know that here were the children of God who were open to loving me and seeing my humanity. And as Paul writes in verse 25, quoting Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. They grieved with me. You grieved with me. And the persistence of your love allowed me to open up my fists. They were gripping tightly to the poison, to my own poison, and to allow instead the fellowship of community to heal me. I watched I listened, I observed, I received. And people of color in this community, though they owed me nothing, but deeply in touch with the sense of their own humanity, showed me that my own humanity is good and the healing of my spirit worth doing. Their spirit of trust in God showed me what it meant to be a Christian who truly believed God was good. Why is this work worth doing for me? Because in centering and trusting those whose values seek to humanize those around them, I had found a family that loved me and I loved deeply. Both here and at my church in Atlanta, First African, where I did an internship. Somehow they allowed me to do an internship, which is an Afrocentric community which preaches Black Jesus and Black power. It's a sister church, and Pastor Jin and the pastor are good friends, and so they accepted me. And in both these communities, I also learned the stories and the pain of those who are now my people. That is, these people who are now family, and the pain they were experiencing at the actions of my people, my kin, my flesh. And because of Ubuntu, I am because we are, we had become so, and because Ubuntu, I am because we are, had become so real, I felt their pain, and I rejoice in their joys as we do here at CAN. But there is a temptation of white progressives that I understand, because it has been for me, especially since the election of Trump, and that is to forget our humanity momentarily and to react to that which we know intimately as our pain. We want to try to solve the violence of white supremacy with the same violence, on screen and in person. We want to do something so deeply to fix the pain of our whiteness being on display, to fix our trauma by fixing white supremacy. But we cannot use the tools of the empire to dismantle the empire. It doesn't work. It is only through humanizing ourselves and others, even our people, can we do this. Only through relationship can we do this. And I'm not saying that everyone will be able to forgive and show compassion to those who have harmed them, nor that they should necessarily put themselves in that place. But we need to notice that when we objectify any part of creation, we objectify ourselves. And we know that healing is needed. Differentiation and healing take time for us and for Paul. It's only in the past few months that I can actually engage with Paul in his grief over his people's unwillingness to accept that they need the grace and freedom in Christ. My people cannot see. I've had the incredible opportunity to find freedom and grace and love and a sense of self and peace, and to release my anxiety, and to relieve my loneliness, and on and on and on, because I have had this community and places like this community. My family and people like my family haven't had that. And I believe that there are so many people who do not have the privilege of a healing community that seeks to conscientize and humanize and love all people out of their brokenness. And for that, I grieve deeply. I feel sorrow that the freedom I have and am experiencing and learning, they may never have. I have compassion. And yes, I will check folks when I need to. But I refuse to be sucked back into the ways of the empire. I refuse to dehumanize myself in that process. So yes, I have compassion, and I also have responsibility to love those from whom I come, and to show them the good news by being different. Chapter 11, so Romans 9 through 11 are a section in this book. In chapter 11, 13 through 14, Paul says that he will devote his ministry to the Gentiles, so he will continue to do what he is called to do. And his people may become jealous of the ministry that they do together and finally see. In much of the chapters, Paul talks about that God will have mercy on whom God has mercy. And that's not our business. That's God's business. Our business is to live well together, to love each other, and to be a healing balm for one another. I have seen this testimony of being and being transformed and loving this family and being loved by this family. I have seen results I never expected to see in my family in the past few months. And I'm grateful for that. I never expected it, but it's happened. And so for me, that's an unexpected joy that has matched my grief and sorrow. That I've understood that I can only participate in the healing of others through relationship and not through patronizing and being hurtful. You know, since I became a deacon, I've been spending a lot of time with the children downstairs. And there's a quote, I love children, and there's a quote from an Indian poet in the book. Their name is Sade, an offering by our friends from the Rudahoff community. And it says this: "Children are living things. More living than adults, Children are living things, living beings, more living than adults, who have built shells of habit around themselves. Therefore, it is absolutely necessary for their mental health and development that they should have not only schools for their lessons, but a world whose guiding spirit is personal love." This is also why we must do our healing work. It is for the sake of our children. Now, I don't have children, but I adore children, and I adore them for the gift that they are to humanity. They are a reminder to be decent and kind in order for their own sense of self-esteem and self-worth. We recently got a large number of young students down there, so it's a lot of fun and craziness. And even as I'm there, I am thinking, I also experience, and I imagine many of you who are parents are also experiencing or who work with children, how do we correct them in love? How do we provide counter-narratives to society so that the little white children know that they are okay human beings without the privileges that whiteness affords, and that little boys know that they aren't owed anyone's space or attention simply because they're boys? How do we ensure that our little brown and black children know that God looks like them, and that for all our children, that they know they are good and loved, and that the Spirit of God has made them God's children, all of our children? I truly believe that in this church, our children have a chance to grow up differently than we did. That they have a chance at self-esteem and self-worth because they know grown-ups who have it. Grown-ups in their community who hold them all as their children and tell them the truth, that they are truly the children of God. As we do the work, may we offer ourselves to one another in humility, and be a healing balm to one another, that we may indeed join in all creation and with the Creator in the healing of the whole world. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Creator God, we thank you that you created us and that you called us good. We thank you for the healing balm that is a community of faith who is for one another. And we are for the healing of one another, so that we may open up ourselves to be healed, to wade in the water, to take the risk for God to come and bring us our healing. May we be ever diligent to pursue it for the sake of all our people, and especially for the ones to come. In Jesus' name, amen.